I said before, the tongue talking here is getting out of hand, so I want to go over some rules for tongue talking and how to tame the unbridled tongue, as it were. The last few weeks, I've done an unintentional series of lessons based on spiritual gifts and Holy Ghost power and prophesying and now tongue talking. I am not changing the direction of our church. At the same time, these are subjects that Paul covers in some detail. And not only that, but at the fair ministry this summer, we had quite a few conversations with people talking about spiritual gifts and such like, and I thought it's a time for us to review that information. And so we're going back in these series and teaching what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians primarily, but also in other books about spiritual gifts, Holy Ghost power, prophesying, and now tongue talking. And what you'll see is often in these subjects, what Christians want to talk about is not what the Bible is actually talking about. And so once again, with tongue talking, a very popular subject among Christians, the subjects they want to discuss is not how Paul talks about it. Rather, I'd like to go through actually what the Bible teaches. You might find that instead of the Bible just diverting the subject, it's actually telling you what you need to know to talk with people in their confusion about such subjects. Amen. So this morning, tongue talking and rules for that coming out of 1 Corinthians 14 as Paul discusses it. We covered last week how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 to covet to prophesy. Remember that? He says, despise not prophesying, covet to prophesy. In that same verse, he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. This is an instruction that Paul gives to the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, which half of the church will recoil in horror at the thought of forbidding not to speak in tongues, and the others are saying, hooray, hurrah, finally you listen to what the Bible says to forbid not to speak in tongues. Tongue talking, generally speaking, has different reactions. In the world, outside of the church and its doctrinal controversies, tongue talking is probably the most esteemed worldly skill. Okay, if you can talk in more than one language, that you're bilingual, two or three languages, you are seen as brilliant, if not cultured. Okay, which is why American anyone, like, that's why we're not seen as that. It's like you only speak American. That's all you speak. You don't speak French or Spanish or nothing else. But if you speak two or three, you're cultured, if not brilliant. If you could speak an ancient language, you know, Hebrew, Greek, Near Eastern, you know, something, a Ugaritic or something, you're a genius. Like, how long did you go to school for that ancient language, you know, the dead languages? If you can speak more than a dozen languages, say, I can't even speak one. Well, you speak more than a dozen languages, then you're in the running for what would be esteemed as the most smartest person in the world. Now, I say esteemed as, but that's different than in reality, because speaking languages in itself does not mean you have any intelligence. It simply means you can speak the vocabulary of different languages, okay? You could be talking about popcorn and football in 15 languages for all I know. That doesn't make you intelligent, right? It makes you having the ability to speak different languages, okay? It's not the understanding of philosophy or science or theology or anything that requires you, that's required of you when you learn a new language, okay? In fact, most of us try to learn a language just to talk to our neighbor about how they're cutting on our side of the property or something, you know. And that's it. Meanwhile, in the world, that's how it's seen. And it's the same in the Christian world. If you can speak a language that nobody else knows, you're seen as more intelligent. If I told you what the Greek word and the Hebrew word means, you're automatically going, wow, he knows Greek and Hebrew and Latin and other. Wow, this guy, he knows what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that at all. That's not what being able to speak another language means, okay? But in Christianity, if you speak another language or another tongue, whether it's trained or untrained, known or unknown, it can puff a person up. And we have to be aware of that, just what language does. But when Christians speak in other tongues, and I'm talking now about the controversy within Christianity, Pentecostal, charismatic, tongue-talking ability by the Spirit, how is it seen? It's not really esteemed, like known languages in the world. It's seen as peculiar. Like, why are these people doing this? Or bizarre, or unclear. Like, what are they saying and why? Even when it happens, have you ever been in a group of people who do speak in tongues? Everyone goes, I wonder what they're saying. You know, it's unclear. It can be confusing, not only when it happens, but whether or not it should be happening or why it's happening or where it's coming from. It's a lot of misunderstanding. But there's also the claim that people say that it's because of the Spirit. It's because of the Spirit's filling. And in the Bible, they spoke in tongues gifted by the Holy Spirit. And so biblically, the Spirit caused this power to speak in tongues. And yet a common problem in the biblical time and in our own time is the unbridled speaking of tongues. That means the uncontrolled, the untempered, just wildly speaking other languages without knowledge of the effect that it has on other people. And this is what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay? The two most common teachings about tongue talking go one or two directions. One is how to loose your tongue, how to speak in tongues, right? And that's a common teaching among those who would speak in tongues, is how to do it. Because even among those who believe that it can and is happening, not everyone knows how. They may want to, but don't know how. So a lot of teaching about how to do it. You do not find that teaching anywhere in the Bible. Amen. You don't find it. There's not a chapter in the Bible that says this is how you speak in tongues. The other teaching, however, is also just as equally unbiblical, which is the teaching that tongues have ceased. They've stopped. They've ceased. Well, you don't find that teaching in the Bible. You've seen the closest where Paul says they shall cease. We talked a little about that last week, right? But you don't see Paul going on long soliloquies about tongues are over, stop talking in tongues, like this foolishness needs to be dropped. He doesn't say that either. Okay, so the two most common teachings about tongues in the church are not how the Bible talks about it. Neither is the biblical approach. Rather, the place that is most spoken of tongues in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14, is a chapter where Paul is not denying them, and neither is he trying to teach them how to do it. They're already doing it. He's telling them rules for how to do it, which kind of seems odd for both groups, because one's just trying to let your tongue go loose. Where's the rules in that? And the other one's saying, oh, it's not happening at all. Well, who needs rules if it's not happening? Paul says, here's the rules. So that's what we're going to study today, what the rules are for tongue talking, so that you're aware what the Bible actually teaches, and you might find, not unironically, that knowing the rules for tongue talking can help you communicate to other people more clearly, which is what tongue talking was all about to begin with. Okay? So let's deal with that today and see what it says. Before we get into the rules themselves, I want to talk just about the unknown tongues or the tongues in the scripture. All right? Go back to Genesis chapter 10, verse 20. Way back in Genesis. God made man in his image, and part of that image of God was the ability to communicate in ways that rocks and animals cannot. Language is God-given. Of all the attributes that God gave man, language, the ability to speak and think and conjure thoughts, is something unique among humanity, mankind, Adam and Eve and the rest of us. Language is something we use to communicate and understand God himself. God speaks to us in language. We read the language he says, and we can understand him through language. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 20, we read what's called the Table of Nations here, which was when the nations were divided, all the families where they came from. But down in verse 20, notice this statement here. It says, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, in their nations. He's listing the family of Ham and all the children in all of their countries and nations and tongues. Okay? This is not Holy Spirit-filled tongue talking. This is simply languages, amen, right? Countries, nations, languages. We do the same thing in our world today. We divide up the world in countries and nations and languages, okay? That's what the Bible's talking about, tongues, Genesis chapter 10. Look at Genesis 11. The reason why there are multiple tongues in chapter 10 among many different people groups is because of Genesis 11. For quite a while in human history, since the beginning when Adam was made, there was one language. There was not multiple languages. Okay, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, when man with one language, in verse 1 it says that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and nothing can hinder what they could do, but they were rejecting God and his instructions. So they built this tower of Babel. It was called Babel afterward because of what would happen there. And they built this tower to reach up into heaven. They were making themselves a god. They were trying to reach a place that God didn't tell them to go. Okay, just 11, verse 7, God's response is, that they all have one language, and he says in verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The punishment here for their disobedience and this building of this false religion here, which is where the name Babylon comes from, okay? In Genesis 11, verse 7, God said, confound the language. And what happened as a result is that the Lord scattered them abroad on the face of the earth, verse 8. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they led off to build the city. They stopped building that one city, and they spread across the earth, divided by their tongues. You can only work with people you can understand, yes, right? Yes. So they couldn't understand each other. They started splitting up and say, hey, you speak this weird Chinese language, and they started going that way, and they went that way. And that's where the language of the nations come from. And you can trace, if you study the anthropology of nations and the history of nations, nations back to an event like this where they seem to separate based on their language groups. And that's because God confounded them. But notice here, the original introduction of multiple languages was a punishment to the world being of one voice, and that one voice not being in line with God. Right, so the punishment was multiple languages. Look at Psalm 59. The Bible speaks of not being able to understand one another as a curse, not a privilege. So it's just like man to reverse that and say, oh, you can speak a language none of us know? You know Klingon? That makes you special. It's like, that means I don't understand what you want. That's what that means. Psalm 55, verse 9. Here the psalmist, David writes, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. He's talking about his enemies. He says, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. What's he asking for a punishment here? Let them be confused, right? Divide their tongues up. Like he's referencing Babel, like he did back there, right? They deserve punishment for their idolatry, for their sins. Divide their tongues. Jeremiah 5, verse 15, God says he'll do such a thing to Israel. Israel had one language, that one nation did. But when they started to break God's covenant, part of their consequence of that was God would divide the nation and scatter them among the other nations, and they would start speaking other languages, or at least not understand who they were, where they were living, who was speaking. Jeremiah 5, verse 15. It says here, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knows not, neither understands what they say. Okay, now read the surrounding context. You'll see that God is not simply doing this at random. He is punishing the nation for their sins. And he says, by doing that, I'll bring a nation to you who will conquer you, and you won't understand the language, right? It's one thing being conquered from someone. It's another thing being conquered by someone whom you cannot speak the same language, because that means you're automatically servants, right? Because you can't speak the language of the ruling people, right? You're subservient. You have to learn their language. What an inferiority that is, right? And so these different languages here were given as a curse. It was given as a punishment. It's not a good thing that people could not understand each other. But look at Isaiah 19. God, in his prophets, as he not only showed the punishments of Israel, he also promised their salvation and restoration, promises to restore them to a language where they could all speak the same thing and understand each other. Isaiah 19, verse 18, notice it here, where the Egyptians would one day speak the language of the land of Canaan. Isaiah 19, verse 18, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. That's odd, because when Israel was in Egypt, they had to learn Egyptian. That's why they were slaves and servants. But here in the future, the Egyptians will learn Hebrew. Why is that? Because Israel will have a kingdom on the earth, and it'll be over all the nations. So if you want to approach God, you got to speak the language, right? You got to learn that. And so God gave his oracles to Israel and gave his law to Israel and the prophecies to Israel in Hebrew, right, in their language. If other people wanted to learn that, they had to learn Hebrew. We'll see a little bit later that will affect why Paul's talking. To this day, Jewish synagogues read their scripture, even though they might speak the rest of the service in English or what other languages around them, they will read their scripture, the Torah, in Hebrew, right? Because that's the language that that God gave to Israel his words in. Okay, and so you have Isaiah 19, the future restoration of that language. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. You say, what? I said Zephaniah chapter 3. You haven't heard reference of that in a while. If you can't find it, I'll just read it to you, because it's left of Matthew about 6 or 7 pages. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Zephaniah is a short book, 3 chapters, all about Israel's punishment and judgment because of their sins, like many prophets are enforcing the covenant. But in Zephaniah 3, the last chapter, is a message of hope for Israel. And in verse 9, God says, for then will I turn the people a pure, or I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Part of God's promise of hope and restoration of Israel as a nation and their kingdom was to restore one nation to this people. Why would he have to restore one language to the nation of Israel? Because they were scattered among the nations. And when they're scattered, they say, well, they don't remember Hebrew. Well, the first generation did. What happens when you have immigrants and they're in other places? The second generation may not speak it. The third generation totally forgets it, yes. Right? So then we have Jews who don't know Hebrew, right? Or they're born and thus they speak more fluently the other languages and have to learn Hebrew because that's our people's language, right? But they don't use it all the time. But Zephaniah 3, he says, I'll turn again a pure language to the people, that they with one consent and one voice, one language can worship the Lord. And not only with Israel, but the whole world will start to understand what God's words are. Well, how will that be possible if everyone speaks different languages? You say, well, Google Translate. You know, you say AI, obviously, ChatGPT. No, God will do it himself. The same way he confounded the languages, he'll restore them. And so look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. As we move on through Scripture, God has this punishment on humanity and these promises of judgments on Israel to scatter them among the nations, to speak other languages, but also this promise to save them and return to them a pure language. So in Acts 2, when Jesus comes and then he dies and rises from the dead, goes to heaven, he promises to send the Holy Spirit, and he does that to fulfill the prophets. That's what Peter says in Acts 2. This is what Joel spoke of. This is what the prophets always spoke of would happen. In Acts 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. These are the believers in Jesus at Pentecost. And they began to speak with other tongues. There's other tongues. Other tongues than what? Hebrew. Like they spoke Aramaic. They spoke the language of Israel. They probably may have also spoke Greek, the commercial language or something, but they're speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have the Spirit filling of these apostles speaking other languages. Yeah. Verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. What a curious verse. You got to know some Jewish history to understand that. Why are these Jews not just from Israel? Because they were scattered by God's judgment. They're from all these nations. Why are they here in the same place at this moment? Because there were special holy days in Israel, that even though they lived in other countries, they would come back and visit Israel during those holy days as God directed them. So this is the day of Pentecost, a holy day of obligation for Israel, and they came back from these nations to Pentecost to worship the Lord, as it's told in Leviticus. And so these Jews from every other nation, verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Now, they weren't confounded because they couldn't understand. They were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, these are all Jews, remember. Like, shouldn't the Jews' own language be one language? Well, yeah, it should have been, but they were scattered because of the punishment upon them. And now God, by the Holy Ghost, is restoring to them a common consent and understanding. Doesn't that sound like Zephaniah and Isaiah? I think it's like the beginning of this kingdom operation here. Okay, he's going to bring this back so every man can hear. So we have the Spirit here who is sent into, from heaven, into a gathering of Jews at Pentecost who spoke different languages. And now these Jews are confounded because they're hearing these apostles, untrained as they were, speaking all the languages that of their birth. Okay, look at verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Which is like saying in Israel, aren't these people Americans? They don't know nothing. They're not even Judeans. They're Galileans, right? They're not even from Britain. They're from America. You know, all they know is American. French fries is as close as they get to speaking a foreign language. These are Galileans, and yet they're speaking in verse 7, or verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? See, they were born in other nations, amen, being Jews, as a result of the punishment there. But now they're hearing in their own born tongue. Okay. And what are they? Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, that's Africa, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are those who convert Judaism. Okay. So there were Jews there. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. Notice what's going on here. The tongues that they were filled and given utterance to speak by the Spirit are identified in this passage.
Amen.
So even though the tongues were different, were other languages than Israel, Jews would speak, the Hebrew language, they are identified in verse 9, 10, and 11. So they were known languages to people, but they were unknown to the people who started speaking them because they never learned them, right? Also, we have here that the utterance that the Holy Spirit gave them through these tongues was known. Look at verse 11 once again. All of these people, and by the way, there's about 14 different languages there, people, places. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So it's not just they heard their language. They heard their language with understanding. And what they were understanding was the wonderful works of God.
Amen.
No doubt the communication of what God did through Jesus Christ. Right? Hearing the wonderful works of God. So the tongues are identified. The utterance was understood. And they all heard. Notice what it says again in verse 12. They were amazed. Verse 11 says, we do hear them speak I don't want that one. I want way up beyond in verse 6 and 7. It says in verse 6 at the end there that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed. Okay? So they all heard it. Now, not everyone at Pentecost believed what they heard, but everyone there heard in their own language this message. Do you see what it said? They all heard. This was not a thing where only those that believe can hear, right? Now, the believers and the apostles, they're the ones that were speaking it because they got the Holy Ghost, but they all heard in their language, and they heard what was saying, and they understood it, all right? This tells us a few things. That tongue talking was known languages, though unknown to the speaker, perhaps. That's why it was a supernatural gift, right? But it was intended to bring people together. As Pentecost was bringing them together, they still spoke different languages, but at Pentecost, now they're speaking and hearing the same thing, all right? So it's intended to bring people together in understanding. They could hear the message of God. Amen. And so that means tongue talking was given at Pentecost for clear communication. Yes. That was the point of it. That was the point of the Holy Ghost giving this power. So remember back up before I was talking about tongue talking reactions and you know, the way Christians do it seems peculiar, bizarre, and unclear and confusing to people. That's not what's going on here. The only confusion in Acts 2 is how is this happening? Right? It is not, what are they saying? What are they doing? That's weird. They all heard them in their own language. Yeah. It's not that this person over here is hearing that guy speak a different language going, that's bizarre, because he hears his language too. Okay. Some might argue the miracle here is in part in the hearing, not just in the speaking, Amen. Especially if you consider there's only 12 apostles and there's some 14 languages here. Right. Yep. So there's more people speaking than apostles, or there's some hearing going on in the miracle. Yeah. And that's a thing, folks, because God, I don't want to get down a rabbit trail here about language, but God can do amazing things with speech and hearing. He can open the ears of the deaf. He can open the mouth of the mute. He can open the eyes of the blind. He can reinterpret the words that come from your brain to your lips. And your brain sends words to your mouth, and he can change the words before they get out. Remember Balaam? That's what happened. He was trying to curse Israel, and God's like, "Move my blessing." What just happened there? You see? So God knows where these things are at. So when they're speaking, I wasn't there to hear what was being said, but what was heard was the language of the hearer.
That's it.
Interesting. It's very interesting. But note that also the gift was speaking in other tongues. So they were able to do that without training, without learning. Yeah. They were able to do that. Okay. But don't miss the point here, apart from the details of tongue talking, is that the purpose of the gift of tongues here was for the gathering together of these people in a common understanding, clear communication. He was bringing Jews to Pentecost to get them all believing in Jesus Christ. And that's how he's going to do it. Okay, by these fishermen who didn't know how to speak these other languages, speaking in their home language, and that was going to be a sign to them that something is happening with these people. Right? Mark 16 says, "These signs shall follow them that believe," and that's what happened. These people that believed had this sign of speaking in a language, of a known language of an unbelieving Jew, who when they heard it, said, "Whoa, I'm listening here, because how's that possible that Galileans speak my language from where? Arabia, right? Or Egypt, or Cappadocia." And they listened, and thousands believed in Acts 2 as a result of tongue talking. Isn't that amazing? Thousands believed as a result of tongue talking. There wasn't great controversy on how to do it. Stop doing it. No, it's just they heard the message and believed. The issue wasn't even tongue talking. They didn't understand how that happened, but they heard the message and believed. Okay. Now, understanding that purpose at Pentecost in Acts 2, let's get into where Paul speaks about it. Of course, Paul doesn't get saved until after Acts 2. A new revelation, dispensation given to him, a dispensation of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ. But just like tongue talking was given to the believing apostles of Israel, Acts 2 at Pentecost, to gather Israel together into one nation and one belief, the Holy Spirit was also given to members of the body of Christ, right? Same Holy Ghost. We talked about the Holy Ghost power a couple weeks ago. Same Holy Ghost and a similar gift. The gift of tongues is listed among the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave the Corinthians and Paul and others in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was tongues. Okay, so we have the Spirit and tongues given to members of the body of Christ. Now, the members of the body of Christ, where are they from? Everywhere, many nations, right? So you have people from many nations who need to be communicated one message, one Lord, one faith, one hope, and God gives the gift of tongues to believers to speak that message to many nations to bring them together in one. Do you see the similarity there? At Pentecost, God's trying to bring Israel together in one message under Christ, and the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ trying to bring many people from many nations together in one, which includes many Gentiles. By the way, there were no Gentiles in Acts 2. There were Jews and proselytes. But the body of Christ, there's Jews and Gentiles, different nations from everywhere, and tongue talking was very helpful to bring them together in one. And this may be where you're starting to understand why Paul said, forbid not to speak in tongues. We're trying to do something here. Bring the body of Christ together, right? Speaking in tongues is a helpful thing. If you can do it helpfully. If you can do it for the will of God. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Forbid not to speak in tongues. Okay. Now, of course, we've covered the last 3 or 4 weeks here. There is a more excellent way than any of the gifts, not just tongue talking, but any of the gifts. And the excellent way is charity that Paul describes in chapter 12, or chapter 13, rather. And we've talked about the last few weeks that you have a gift, a spiritual gift, that excels and transcends all of the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. And you have a power that perfects you. We talk about the Holy Ghost power, but none of that power given to the Corinthians could make them perfect. They had gifts and abilities, but they were lacking something. You have an understanding. You have the mystery of Christ that can perfect you. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit that you have, okay? Which was always the case for the Corinthians as well. They needed that as well. Anyway, going back to the context of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about rules for tongue talking. The reason why he's doing that is because tongue talking was being abused. It was causing confusion. And by some, it was being forbidden. Does this sound familiar? What are the two subjects that people, or two ways that people talk about tongue talking today? How to do it, how to lose your tongue, and stop. And what's Paul dealing with in 1 Corinthians 14? Right? Some people were abusing it, other people were forbidding it. So Paul's response may be exactly what you need to know in this dispensation where people are confused by tongues. Right? Instead of answering the question you want, were you on my side, Paul, or not? Is it stopped or not? Right? How do I lose it? How do we do it? You won't find that in Scripture. What you do find are these rules. Now, notice that in the chapter as well, and we won't go through the whole chapter, we'll go through some of the rules in it. Paul says 3 times in the positive toward tongue talking. He says, I would ye all speak with tongues. And that's in verse 5 of chapter 14. I would you all speak in tongues. I don't think it's a bad position to take in this dispensation of grace to say, I wish we all spoke in tongues. Okay, be careful of being so, how do I say it? Sectarian in your understanding of what has happened to deny the good that has come before, yeah. Right? Because even though I don't think God's parting waters, I wish he did sometimes, right? It's like, that was an awesome thing, you see? God's not flooding the world in judgment of the world. But sometimes when I see sin abound, I say, God, we need your judgment. But he's not doing that, okay? So we can appreciate the different things in the scripture and what God can do and has done and will be doing. Without sacrificing truth, okay? But Paul says, I would you all speak with tongues. Right? And so a large part of Christianity who wants to speak in tongues, I'm all for it. Speak in tongues the right way. Speak in tongues as Paul sets down the order for doing so. Okay, if you're going to do it right. And that's how Paul's position is. It's kind of like Israel. Everyone wants to debate whether Israel is God's people today or not, right? That's the whole thing. Are they God's people or not? God's people or not? What does Paul say? He says, I would they be saved. Well, that doesn't really answer the question, does it? Well, it tells you how to respond, right? They're blind. I wish they were saved. Like orientation is for them recognizing they rejected Jesus. Yeah, but are they God's people? Hear what you're saying. They rejected Jesus. They need to be saved, and they will be in the future, amen. Right? What about tongue talking? Is it happening or not? There are rules for tongue talking. Just tell me if it's happening or not. No, there are rules. If you're going to do it, this is how you do it. I wish we all spoke in tongues. That's what Paul says. I would that you all. He also says, I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul was not one inexperienced in tongue talking. Like he who was the dispenser of God's grace, the apostle of the Gentiles, was given the power to speak in tongues, and he used it more than the Corinthians ever did. He traveled all across the Mediterranean, and he likely would speak in their language when they went to places that spoke different languages. What a very helpful thing for the apostle of the Gentiles of the nations to be able to speak the languages of the nations without training. Okay? The Holy Ghost helped him with that. It's by the grace of God. And finally, at the very end of the chapter, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, to forbid not to speak with tongues. Do not forbid it. So that's a hard rule. In order to keep order in our churches here, we don't speak in tongues. Well, that's all the Bible says. It says forbid not to speak in tongues.
if I do that, it's going to be chaos here. People will be coming in, tongue talking everywhere. And, you know, well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's rules for tongue talking. So do things decently and in order. Yeah, but how can anyone benefit from what tongue talking is? Well, you got to know what it is, right? Like, what's it supposed to do? That's the order. Forbid not to speak in tongues. Let's get with some of these rules here. Rule number one, start in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14. Maybe we should start in verse 1 just to see what's going on. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather ye may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort. The first and overarching rule throughout chapter 14, in fact, throughout 1 Corinthians, is that when you speak in meetings together, it should be to edify, exhort, and comfort. Yeah. That's what your speaking should be about. Amen. And that's why he says, rule number two, that prophesy is greater than tongue talking. Because he says by prophesying, you can speak to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what the speech among each other ought to be. That's a pretty good rule, yeah. Right? If you're going to talk in tongues, any tongue, your own tongue, make sure your speech is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. The building up of believers in the faith, that's edification. The exhortation, encourage each other to rebuke and correct so we do the right thing. And comfort, well, when bad things happen to us or we're struggling to grow. Like, those are the three things that our communication should entail in the church meetings. That's a pretty good rule, number one. Amen. So if we take off the rule to forbid not speaking in tongues, tongues are allowed here. Rule number one, it's got to be to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what it's got to be for. Okay? Look at verse 1 through 5. Rule number two. Between tongues and prophesying, we covered prophesying last week, prophesying is greater. In fact, he says in verse 1, he says, rather that ye may prophesy. He says, desire spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts are good. And you all have a spiritual gift we talked about 3 weeks ago that you can hold in your hands, you can use. But here, he says, rather that ye may prophesy. And we talked about that last week. Why is that? Because when you prophesy, you are revealing and giving knowledge and understanding to people. And that's why it's better than tongues, because tongues doesn't always do that. Verse 4 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That's what I said earlier in the lesson. If you speak in a language and nobody else knows it, they don't understand you, but they're impressed. Right? They're impressed. So you're edifying yourself. But he says in verse 4, you need to edify the church. That's orientation, rule number one. Yeah. Right? So he that prophesies edifies the church. That's why prophesying is greater than tongues. You just, I wouldn't say it's greater than tongues. I mean, tongues is pretty good too. Look at verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. He says it for the third time now. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues. And Paul very clearly says it, that tongue talking is not as good as prophesying. Right? So if you have a choice between the two, you're doing prophesying, not tongue talking. We'll see that come up again because of the purpose of prophesying. All right? Now, he says, except he interpret. Because why? If you interpret the tongue, then now you can understand something from it. Now it can be like prophesying, right? That the church may receive edifying. What's rule number three? He says, in rule number three in verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So if you're going to speak in meetings and you're going to speak in tongues, you need to speak to the profit of other people with those tongues. Amen. Remember what I said earlier. Just because you can speak a language doesn't mean you're speaking anything significant in that language. You can say, where's the coffee? In other language. And no one understands you, but you sound great, you know. But Paul says, you're going to speak in other languages. Speak for revelation and knowledge and doctrine. Right? Speak God's truth with your tongue talking. Okay? You say, well surely people in churches who tongue talk do that. Not all the time, folks. Not all the time. Sometimes they're just talking, like, mundane issues in languages so that other people see that tongue-talking is a thing. And Paul says explicitly, do not do that. If you're going to speak in the church meeting, you're going to do it for knowledge and doctrine and revelation, just like the prophet would do, just like the preacher and the teacher would do. That's what you're going to do. That's rule number three. Rule number four, drop down to verse 9. He goes on a little bit here talking about how people got to know what you're talking about, got to benefit from it, and no one can benefit from sounds that are uncertain, that are unclear, and don't have meaning. Down in verse 9. So likewise, ye accept ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye speak to the air. If you speak in a language and no one knows what it is, you're speaking to the air. And everyone claps for you because you know the language, but no one knows what you're saying. So you need to speak words that are easy to be understood, which is to say in their language. Okay. Could you apply this to perhaps not speaking difficult, long 15-syllable words? Maybe, but he's talking about languages here. Okay. People can learn vocabulary if you're speaking their language. But if you communicate, the goal here is for their understanding, not to hide things from them. In verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Different voices, different sounds. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. Now, the word barbarian has nothing to do with how violent you are or how little you brush your teeth. It has to do with your language. If you do not speak the common language, you're a barbarian. Okay? So what's the common language? Exactly. That's the meaning. Wherever you're at. Right? And so barbarian, in its technical definition here, if you were in Israel speaking Persian, okay, you're a barbarian. Okay, if you're speaking English wasn't a language 2,000 years ago, but a lot of barbarian tribes, they were called barbarians because they spoke languages no one understood. It wasn't the common language. Okay, it was minority languages. So that's what he's saying here. He says, if I speak with a voice that no one understands, that no one knows the meaning of, then I'm like a barbarian. Or they're barbarian unto me. Okay. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, that's a good thing. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, is what he says. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he interpret. What does interpret mean? Well, you speak another language, you have to tell what you're saying in that language to people for them to understand. If you're not going to do that, well, we'll see later, it's another rule. You shouldn't be speaking in tongues. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So there's a situation here where you have a person praying, and Pentecostals point this out. We're praying in a language, and I don't know what the language is. I don't even understand the language. I'm just praying, and God gave it to me, right? So people will say it's even a special divine language. Well, apparently, it's possible by the Holy Ghost for someone to speak a language that they don't even understand. If the Holy Ghost gives them utterance, it says in the verse right there. There's a problem with this, because the point of tongue talking is for clear communication understanding. And so if you pray in an unknown tongue, yeah, you're praying. Like you want to pray, and what comes out of your mouth is another language you don't get. But my understanding is unfruitful. I get no understanding from what you're saying. You get no understanding from what you're saying. Understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? Paul says, here's the rule. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So you're going to pray, you're going to sing, you're going to bless with words known to people. Okay? If you speak a language, you have to interpret it. If you speak a tongue. That's rule number 5. So you say, well, it's not just the speaking, it's the praying and the singing and the blessing as well. You see the rule there? Well, I'm not up there teaching in tongues, I'm just singing in the Spirit. If you pray or sing or bless, anything that comes out of your mouth in the church meeting should be known by other people. Wow. This is some harsh rules. I mean, just let the tongue fly, you know? And that's all Paul's saying, is he? There is a purpose for tongue talking, Amen. If you're going to do it. And by the way, these rules could apply not just to Spirit-filled tongue talking, but anyone that speaks languages, right? Yeah. You see how useful these rules could be, which is why you need to know them. Because it's not just about the Holy Spirit causing you to say the things in other languages. It could be just people speak different languages. Yeah. Now what? Well, there's rules here, right? We need to come to a common ground understanding. Drop down to verse 19. Verse 16 is the blessing there. When thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? By the way, there's a biblical justification for amening right there in the verse, which means I agree or it's truth. He says, say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest. None of you caught that. You know, I just told you you could say amen. But anyway, thank you, sir. But he's not going to understand what you say if you speak another language. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. Remember rule number 1, always speak with edification. Amen. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. That's the second time Paul says something like that. Tongues are good. Nothing wrong with tongues. I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Amen. 10,000 words, if spoken at a normal rate, is about 1 hour of preaching. I can get a little bit more in there, but you know.
But that's about an hour of preaching here in an unknown language. And Paul says, if no one gets what you're saying the whole time, then that's a problem. He says, you need to speak in a language they understand. 5 words of understanding is better than that. Christ died for your sins is 5 words, right? And so there's lots of 5-word sayings. I have a list on the website of 5-word phrases from the scripture that any one of those things could replace 10,000 words in an unknown language. Amen. Right? And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 19. Okay? In verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. In malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He says, don't think you have a childlike faith. God wants you to understand. So we're not acting like babies in our conversation. Babies are jumble. No, we're men in understanding. We're supposed to be mature, grown up in knowing things. And tongue talking is for the benefit and the growth and the maturity of people who hear it. If it's not being used for that, it's not used rightly. Okay. So rule number 6 is rather speak fewer words of understanding than more in unknown tongues. Okay. So fewer words is better if you can't understand what's being said. Rule number 7. Excuse me. He says, speaking tongues was a sign to unbelieving Israel in verse 21. In the law, he says, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto the people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So tongues were intended, as it was at Pentecost, as it is in the body of Christ, for unbelievers. That's interesting. Well, why is it for unbelievers? Right? Well, because you're speaking their language, right? Prophesying, remember, is the idea of giving them knowledge and understanding. Tongues were to facilitate that so you can speak the understanding of their languages, but you could speak tongues without giving them understanding. And the miraculous power to speak in tongues in their language will give you credibility, right? Try this out in a Chinese restaurant. You go into a Chinese restaurant and start speaking fluent Chinese, and they will, ooh, want a free spring roll? Like, that's what happens. Because Americans don't know Chinese. And that's what will happen when they speak in other languages to unbelievers. They will listen to you.
Yes.
Right? They might even speak the other language you knew, but now they'll listen to you because you're speaking their language. It's almost a sign of respect, even. I'm going to speak your language. This language that no one else knows. Minority language. They don't have classes for it, and I can speak it because I got the Holy Spirit. Now they're going to listen. Right? So, see, it's for an unbeliever. For believers, that's what prophesying is about. Tongues can be useful for people who speak different languages among the body as well, but prophesying in verse 22, it says, serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Excuse me. And so when you speak tongues, here it's for the unbelievers, and specifically in verse 21, it's for unbelieving Israel. If you go back to Isaiah 28, let's see where Paul quotes. Paul quotes the law back here. And by the law, he means the prophets, the law, Psalms, and the prophets. Isaiah 28. In verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest worth he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. That's the time for refreshing, by the way. God's going to preach them refreshing, yet they would not hear his words. But the word of the Lord was unto them a precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And I just cannot grasp how many teachers have taught verse 13 as a method of Bible study. It's like, how do you study the Bible? Well, you take line upon line, precept upon precept, and that's how you do it. And it's like, that verse is talking about their not understanding and falling backward over the words that are spoken in other languages. So that doesn't really help. But yeah, the idea of comparing verses is a true thing. Don't proof text to prove it. But Isaiah 28, 11 through 13, Paul says, it's written that men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This people is Israel. Isaiah 28 is talking about Israel and saying, because you've been disobedient, I'm going to send another nation, send another people with stammering lips in verse 11 and another tongue. So here's tongue talking for the purpose of the punishment of Israel, right? Or at least to communicate to them, and then they reject the guy speaking another language. You say, well, why is God's God thinking here? Well, here's what he's thinking. He sent prophets in their own language, and they killed them. So he'll send them prophets in another language. You say, well, how will they understand that person? Well, some of the Jews, you remember, are actually in those other nations. So when he comes speaking Greek, and you're a Jew that was a Grecian born in a Greek-speaking country, even though you know Hebrew too, and God sends someone speaking in Greek. Now what do you think? Why is he speaking in Greek? If he's really from God, shouldn't he be speaking Hebrew? Yeah, you killed all the Hebrew prophets. Right? Now isn't that guy speaking Greek? Are you going to listen to that guy? No, because he speaks Greek.
Oh.
That's too bad. Do you see? So this is a similar application here. Will you hear God's words even in a different language? No, God only speaks in Greek, I've heard from textual critics and scholars. Not true. He originally spoke in Hebrew. Amen. And the fact that God's words can't be in English shouldn't be a problem for you. Yeah, that's English, inferior language. Oh, I see. So you're going to avoid the word of God entirely for the sake of Greek that you don't believe. You see the difference here? So it's a similar application. God's word, this is not the lesson for another day, can be translated in different languages. Amen. That's the idea of tongue talking. Tongue talking is God speaking in different languages. Amen. He can do it to all of them better than you can. And when God speaks in another language, the issue is not the language, the issue is whether you believe it or not.
Amen.
Right? So you say, well, I don't speak Greek, I can never be a Bible student. You can, because you have a Bible in your language. Yeah. Believe him as the word of God.
Amen.
Okay. But Isaiah 28 and 1 Corinthians 14 is saying that God will send those who speak in tongues to Israel, unbelieving Israel, for them to hear and to believe. So do you see the use of tongue talking here to try to get unbelieving Israel to actually believe God? So here we have the body of Christ. Israel's rejected their Messiah. They rejected the Pentecostal, Holy Spirit-filled apostles. And now you have Gentiles as part of the body of Christ who are speaking other languages. Now, what would be an unknown language to a Gentile? Maybe, I don't know, Hebrew? Right? So we have a Gentile who comes up to you, a Jew, who doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And he starts speaking fluent Hebrew to you. And you're going, who taught you that, Gentile? He's like, I got the spirit of Jesus Christ in me. Right? And he's speaking in Hebrew. That should be a sign to that unbelieving Jew that God's doing something with these Gentiles. What happened when Peter met Cornelius, a Gentile? He started speaking in tongues. Remember that? In Acts 10? Peter's preaching this message as he often does, doesn't know why he's there doing it. And suddenly, in the middle of his message, Cornelius starts speaking in tongues. I wonder what those tongues were. Maybe they were Hebrew. Maybe. I'm just conjecture here, not in the Bible. But that would be why Peter was so shocked, or else he'd be like, yeah, some barbarian here uttering language I don't get, you know. Right? But instead he spoke in tongues, and Peter's going, what? Maybe Cornelius, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking Hebrew back to Peter, what Peter should have known. Maybe he was speaking the next line. Peter's going, how do you know that? How do you know Hebrew? Because all through Peter's message was he came to us, he came to his people, we witnessed him, we saw him. And now this Gentile is speaking a language to this unbelieving Jew going, oh, you must have the Holy Ghost. Where's the water? Remember that? So tongue talking was serving a purpose. It wasn't a random skill to puff you up. It wasn't a sign that you were saved. It was a power of the Holy Spirit for unbelieving Israel to hear and get credibility the message that was about to be said. Right? Peter did that at Pentecost. Cornelius spoke in tongues. Paul spoke in tongues. Now, Paul was a Jew. He spoke Hebrew naturally. He also spoke other tongues, right? As he preached among the Gentiles. So you can see it'll be useful here. But again, rule number 7 was speaking in tongues was assigned to an unbeliever, not the believer. So it's odd that tongue talkers in Christianity would only do it in closed rooms with other believers. You see? Like, where's the unbelievers here? Like, go to an unbeliever and speak in tongues to them. But that doesn't always happen. Usually it's a prayer circle with other tongue talkers or a church with other tongue talkers. Like, go speak to an unbeliever. Go speak to the immigrants in their language and get them saved. Do that. You say, I'm against the border or for the border. Go speak in their language if you can speak in tongues. Right? Get them saved. That's what you do. It's for unbelievers. In verse 23, stammering lips. Someone asked me before, they said, when I was a Pentecostal, I spoke in tongues, but now I learned more and I stopped. So what was I doing? And I said, I don't know what you were doing. But people, I've never spoken in tongues by spirit filling. Okay, I've learned different languages to various low degrees. But I have not done it by the unction of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but other people who claimed have told me how they did it. Now, not everybody, just some people. So it's not everyone's experience. And some people said they just made it up. They told me that. Like, they spoke in tongues, and afterward, when they stomped or whatnot, they said, I made it up. I made up a language and started talking. Other people said, I just followed the crowd, and what the noises they made, I made too. Right? I've heard people say, well, I didn't do that, either of those things. I was speaking something. I didn't know what it was. Something in me was coming out of me. But that's scary to me. Like, I don't know what was that. Because the Bible, there's other spirits that can do things too. Right? You say, well, what if it's real tongue talking? Well, that's biblical too, real tongue talking. But real tongue talking should be in a language that people understand, which would be an amazing thing. I'm all for you. Right? So there's different things. And don't think that everyone who claims to speak in tongues is actually doing it by the Holy Spirit. That's not true. Even Pentecostals will understand that. Right? Charismatics will understand that. Not everyone who claims to do it is doing it. If you find yourself, this is a tip, by the way. Here's a tip for tongue talking. If you find yourself in a group of tongue talkers and you're feeling a little like odd man out and you want to make sure you're not ostracized and singled out for your silence, then here's just a tip, okay, that I learned from someone else. You can just remember what you should have bought at the store, okay? You've been driving your Ford, but you should have bought a Hyundai. 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 Should have bought a bunch of ramen. Should have bought a bunch of ramen. I should have. You should have, and you could have, but you should have. That's how you could fit in. Anyway, just a little tip. Just go through what you should have bought at the store. I should have bought a bunch of broccoli. I should have bought a bunch of broccoli. I should have bought new shoes. I should have bought new shoes. Okay. Rule number 11. Where are we at? Number 11? No, we're at number 8. Thank you. Number 8. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. Rule number 8. This is a big one. If you're going to speak in tongues in the church, which is welcomed, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I wish we could all do that for the benefit and edification of everyone else around the world, because the body of Christ is not a national institution. It is a universal institution, not just an earthly one. Yeah, like, there's saints in heaven in the body of Christ, right? And so we need to understand with one mind and one belief the one truth that God's given us to proclaim. In 1 Corinthians 14, down in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, that means they don't know the tongues, right? So if they know the tongues, then you're good. But if they don't know the tongues, or unbelievers, so you have both these situations, there are unbelievers, they don't know what's going on, or an unlearned person, will they not say that you're mad? So let's say it's a believer, okay, who's unlearned in the languages you're speaking. And all are speaking in languages. This is what the response will be. That's peculiar. That's bizarre. You're mad. You're crazy. And lo and behold, that is what happens when people speak in tongues and people who are unlearned hear them. Okay? So you got to be careful of that. You need to have an interpreter. We'll get that in Rule 9. But notice what he says here, when you all speak in tongues. Now, in verse 24, if all prophesy... This is another hit at prophesy is better than tongue talking. If all prophesy and there come in one that believes not or unlearned, okay, they don't know the information or they're an unbeliever. If everyone prophesies, he is convinced of all, right? So here's the example. Let's say you come in and you speak English, okay, and I come up to you and speak French. She comes to you and speaks Spanish, and he comes up to you and speaks Latin, and everyone comes up to you and speaks a different language. They're going, this is nuts. But if the person comes in, and I come in and give a prophecy to him, and you give a prophecy to him, and you give a prophecy to him, then he's benefited multiple times. That's what he's saying. See, there's a difference. You all could prophesy. But even though he wishes they all could speak in tongues, they should not all speak in tongues to someone who comes in and doesn't know what you're saying. Yes. Right? Yes. And so there's a difference between prophesying and tongue talking. Wait a minute, you're limiting my spiritual gift. No, it's just understanding the function of it. Right? And doing it properly. If they all prophesy, there come in one that believes not or unlearned, he is convinced of all. Because prophesying gives them revelation from God. Right. He is judged of all. Because prophesying sometimes tells the secrets of your heart, which is not good. But either way, he's getting some spiritual help here. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth because you're speaking things he understands. Yes. Right? Not things he doesn't. And so he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm and a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. That's the point. It's not that not everyone can contribute something.
He says, but you should do it knowing what you're contributing. And if you're all contributing different languages, that doesn't really help unless you all understand the languages.
Okay.
He has to go on about tongue talking, folks, because what I said about earthly esteem. People esteem talking in tongues naturally. And Paul's saying, this is different. This is different. The Holy Spirit's giving you this ability to help other people. It's not to puff you up. Okay? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. Now, when it says back in Genesis, the animals went in two by two, it also says they went in seven by seven if they were clean animals, but two by two, does that mean they went in one by one? No. They went in two by two. Amen. Right? So if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, which means you can't speak alone in tongues. Right? I'm pretty sure. And you say, well, I don't know about that. But it says at the most by three. So you definitely can't exceed the three maximum. Like, if you're going to speak in tongues in the assembly, three's the max. But let it be by two. Now, why by two? Because who else is going to know what you're talking about if you speak another language? But if he speaks the same language you do, yeah, you got verification. You see what's going on here? Acknowledgement of what they're saying. But if someone's speaking alone in tongues, who is there to interpret? See, this is the problem he's getting at here. So let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. And so one at a time, but there needs to be at least two so that the other one can interpret. That's what he says in the verse, doesn't he? If an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, let one interpret. Right? That's why you need two. Okay? And so only one at a time, at least two, not to exceed three, is rule number eight. Rule number nine is in verse 28. He says, let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, what's the rule number? Are we at rule number nine? If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. No talking in tongues if there's no one that can interpret. Now, the Bible uses the word interpret the way you use the word translate. That's what it means. So you'll find the phrase in the Bible that, like Jesus on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani. You know, he says that. And it says, by interpretation is. Which is interpreted as. So the Bible actually has foreign language in the Bible, even in English. And then it says, which is interpreted to be. Yes. You know the word Abba? Not the singing group, the word, right? Abba? Which is interpreted father, by father, right? You learn Abba means father from the Bible, yeah. Right? So the Bible sometimes can help you learn how to speak other languages. Abba, father. Okay, they mean the same thing. That word interpreted means translate, or to give the meaning or explanation of, right? It's how you might think of translate. So if you speak a language, you got to have a translator there, interpreter, someone to explain it, all right? If there's no interpreter, silence, no tongue talking. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, rule number 10. He says, else what shall they do which are, well, I'm in the wrong chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, thank you. That's chapter 15. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And so whereas the tongue talkers are limited here, okay, we have the ones who prophesy are not going to be limited, but he says the prophets can speak two or three with one not speaking because he's judging the other. So you see a similar rule here. Now, this isn't tongue talking specifically, it's prophesying, but it has to do with speech in the assembly. If a prophet's going to stand up and speak, there has to be another prophet to judge what he's saying. Else, a false prophet could stand up and tell you an error, right? So if a prophet stands up, and he says, I'm a prophet of God, and he says something, you need to have another prophet to verify what he's saying. Isn't that interesting? Paul was the apostle of grace. He was the dispenser of God's grace, and yet he himself was verified by others who had the gift of the Holy Ghost, a prophesy, to verify what he said was true. Right? So this is the rule Paul sets for prophesying. You can't some random guy come up there and say, I got a fresh word from the Lord. Someone else want to verify this? Right? Who has the gift to prophesy? Else you're not speaking anything. There has to be a judgment. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. And so if that judge has something to say, well, look, you know, that's not, stop and interject here. You're going to let him speak. Rule number 11. For ye may all prophesy one by one. That's different than tongue talking, isn't it? How many can speak in tongues? He said at the most by three. But on 31, how many can prophesy? Everybody. If everybody has the gift of prophecy, or if all the prophets want to speak, they can speak. If God wants you as a prophet to say something to us in the church, go ahead. Right?
One by one, by course, let another judge to make sure you're speaking prophesy. Okay. But tongue talkers, you're limited to three. Okay. It's very interesting. Verse 32, rule number 12. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God's not the author of confusion. Okay. You can control your spiritual gift, Paul's saying. You're a prophet, it's not uncontrollable. The spirit, that means your spirit of the prophet, is subject to the prophet himself. You can control when and what and how you say. So when he sets the rule and says, you got to only speak two or three at a time, one at a time, right? The objection may be, wait a minute, when God's putting something in my heart, I got to let it out. And Paul says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can control that the Holy Ghost power to speak and wait your turn because God is not the author of confusion. You are. That's what he's saying, right? God's not the author of confusion, but a peace as in all churches of the saints. So when God ordains a rule that you do it one at a time with the other judge, you speak only limited to three. It doesn't matter if you're number four. You say, I got a fresh word right now. I got to speak it. Sorry, not in tongues. You're not. Right? The Spirit's subject to you. That's an important thing to learn there. Because unbridled spirit power is not what 1 Corinthians 14 is teaching. It's something they can use for a purpose. It should be for God's purpose. Or they can abuse it. God wants peace in the church, not chaos. That's rule number 13. Drop down to verse 34. Uh-oh. Didn't mean to go here, did we? What's the subject of chapter 14 so far? We've gone through what? 13 rules for tongue talking. Right? Now we get to verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Oh. I mean, women can't say anything at church? He's talking about tongue talking. Isn't that what he's talking about? Now, there's other places he's talking about roles of women and men, that sort of thing. He's not necessarily talking about that now, but in the subject of the Corinthian church and their unbridled tongues, he says, women, be quiet. Let your women be quiet. If you stopped all of the female tongue talkers in churches, you'd have very few of them. Churches meaning. Azusa Street, started by a woman.
Yeah.
Okay. And many other so-called tongue-talking revivals and outpourings started by women. Now, I'm not speaking against women. I'm simply saying a rule is here for the Corinthians who had an unbridled tongue-talking, not for the benefit of other people, but for their own edification. In some spiritual language, they felt closer to God in speaking, but not other people. He says, let your woman be silent. Okay? It's interesting. But why would he say that? Like, what's wrong with women speaking? Now, I taught a lesson a couple months ago, didn't I, about women ministering? A whole lesson on it. You heard that. Go back and listen to it again. All right? We need more women ministers. Women can teach, women can understand, women can speak. Other places, Paul says that. Okay? But when he's listing 13 rules in the church, let me ask you a question. Who is supposed to enforce these rules? The women? Just a question, right? Who enforces the rules? Well, you got elders there, don't you?
Yeah.
Supposedly. Pastors? Well, who are they? Are they women? No. So you see, you're going to have a problem here if these women try to stand up to resist the rules that are supposed to be enforced by men who are in positions of pastor. You're going to have an issue. It has nothing to do with their gender per se. It has to do with the role God gave women in ministry in the context of tongue talking. Let your women be silent, he says. Okay. Let them ask their husbands at home. So he brings in husbands here. There's an issue here of positions. And when he's setting rules down, he's not randomly talking about who can and can't talk. He's talking about how people talk in the church. And when rules come into play, someone's got to keep these rules. And he says, they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law also. They will learn anything. Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the woman to speak in the church, especially over their husbands. Right? I don't know a woman who would deny that. Speaking over your husband, especially in church or in public places, is pretty much a shameful thing, no matter what generation you live in. Rule number 15, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I read unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It's interesting, he says that right after the instruction about women. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that what I say is of the Lord. So if you're going to speak in tongues, if you're going to speak in the church, you have to acknowledge and understand what Paul says is God's words. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he praises the Thessalonians for that. He says, you received the words that I gave you as the word of God. Right? There were people in Corinth who were challenging Paul because they had powers, like Paul, to speak in tongues. What's Paul say? I spoke in tongues more than you all. Right? I got you the gospel. I'm a father in your faith, right? I'm a father in the gospel. And he says, you got to acknowledge what I wrote with the Lord. I'm your apostle. Okay? So that's unique to Paul there. I couldn't say that. That's about what Paul writes. Right? But again, you see that prophets are going to acknowledge what Paul says. If you speak in tongues, you have to understand the mystery given to Paul.
Amen.
That would shut down every tongue-talking church in town, I think. Again, I'm all for it. Speak in tongues. We need the ability. Learn a language. You say, I only know one. Learn three or four. We need people who can speak languages so people can get saved.
Yeah.
Ask my wife. She knows. People need to speak right division in her part of the world.
Yeah.
We need tongue-talking people. If you don't have by the Holy Ghost, learn it. Use it as a tool, right? You could speak the doctrine you know, the little doctrine you know, another language and help lots of people. People have asked me to translate stuff into Spanish and things that we have. We're trying to do some of that, but we're limited by tongue talking. We don't have enough tongue talkers in Spanish, right? I wish you all spoke Spanish so that we can translate some of this stuff in Spanish. I wish I spoke Spanish better than I do. So you have in verse 37 here, this acknowledgement that what Paul speaks is of the Lord. If tongue talkers knew Paul's doctrine and his authority, you'd have a different interpretation of Pentecost, wouldn't you? Yep. Wouldn't you have a different understanding of the spiritual gift God's given us all, the Word of God? Wouldn't you have a more perfect understanding of the will of God according to the mystery? Yep. You see? So you got to acknowledge Paul's apostleship and doctrine as of the Lord. Rule number 16, verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. We kind of led up to that, didn't we? So you see how Paul says don't forbid to speak in tongues? We need more of it, following these rules, right? Now, I said before, Jews to this day read their scripture in Hebrew. What is going on here in Corinth? Who is forbidding tongue-talking? Like Gentiles, as Europeans, understand that you speak different languages because you're all living together around each other, right? So you speak different languages. Who would forbid to speak in tongues? Like, who would do that? Well, either an emperor who doesn't want you speaking your barbaric language in the court of the Romans, right? Or a Jew who says, God's language is Hebrew. Don't let his holy scriptures come out of your filthy barbaric mouth. You know, what? It's like, he says, forbid not to speak in tongues. God can speak in different languages. He gave the power of people to do that. And if he spoke the Bible in Greek or in another language, then let that be. A lot of old manuscripts that we have of the Bible are in other languages, not Hebrew, right? We have New Testament portions of the Bible that are known to have been originally spoken in Hebrew, like Acts chapter, I think it's 21, where Paul speaks in Hebrew. But the only documents we have are in Greek or in other languages that are not Hebrew. If we're to take the Hebrew language and eliminate the other languages, we don't have a New Testament. We don't have a Bible, okay? To have a Bible, you need to speak other languages. Right? Forbid not to speak in tongues. See, there's more implications to that statement than simply, yeah, don't be like charismatic Pentecostal. No, he's talking about tongues. We need them. Don't forbid it. What happens when the Bible is in Latin for 1,000 years as people want to translate it into English? And it was forbidden by the Catholic Church to read and speak the Bible in English. And Tyndale died doing such. When Paul says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Do you see an application here? It's like, why can't God's word be in English? Oh, it's a terrible language, vulgar language, right? The language of people who aren't very intelligent. God wants his words to go across the world. Amen. In every language of the world, right? And it can be in those languages, which is the corollary to that.
Yes.
So you can't say it's only in Greek. No, it can be in other languages if it's translated right,
yes.
If it's interpreted into that language,
yes.
Which we need translators and interpreters. If not by the power of the Holy Spirit, at least trained ones, right, that can speak God's word there. But Jews in the first century who had the scripture in Hebrew, again, where Gentiles would be speaking their own language scripture, why would Hebrews write a Bible in Greek? Isn't that strange? But you know what one of the primary authorities of modern textual critics are? It's a Bible supposedly written by Hebrews, by Jews, in Greek. Why would they do that? The Septuagint, anyone heard of that?
Yeah.
The 70, 72, 77,
yeah.
Elders of Jews who translated it into Greek for a Gentile ruler. Like, a Jew wouldn't do this, right? Jews today read their Bible in Hebrew. They'll speak other languages and translate it that way, but it's going to stay in Hebrew, right? But then you have the church, the body of Christ, Gentiles from every nation, the words going out by Paul's apostleship, forbid not to speak in tongues. There are many other rules that Paul has in his epistles about right speech. These are just the ones about the tongue talking in 1 Corinthians 14. If you're going to extend tongue talking to include any talk from your tongue, then Paul speaks a lot about knowing what you're going to say. In Colossians 3:16, you should teach and admonish one another with your communication. We have this verse on the front of our hymnal. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You can't teach and admonish if your song's in a different language than people singing it, right? So you got to learn things. You got to learn words like hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. You know, so you sing songs about that. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. That's grace doctrine. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So more rules for speaking in Colossians 4, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. What's Paul? You know this verse. Speak the truth in love. There's another rule for speaking in the church and out of the church. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There's a rule for you. That's a hard one, right? Rules are hard to keep, folks, but there are rules about what you speak and what your tongues do. In fact, in Jewish law, one of the hardest, if not the hardest, rules in Jewish law was the speech laws, controlling your tongue. So it's no shock that Paul has a long chapter on controlling tongues. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, just like 1 Corinthians 14, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's a good rule for tongue talking. Yeah. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, because if you're using corrupt communication, the same mouth to edify as you do curse that brother, like that's not good, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Those are good words, forgiving one another for Christ's sake. So it's good instruction for communication. What about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16? You know, study, the study part. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You don't have to speak nothing for that verse. What about the next verse? Shun profane and vain babblings. They will eat us at the canker. Their word will eat us at the canker. Like, there's limitations on what you can say. If someone's going to speak error, you tell them to be silent or kick them out. That's what Paul's teaching is about communication in the church. Amen. But we have from Paul afterward, the last word in 1 Corinthians 14 is forbidden not to speak in tongues. We have the word of God spoken and interpreted and transmitted in many languages. Yes. Thank you, God, for tongues. Amen. Right? Any other comments about rules? So anybody want to be number 2 or number 3 to speak in tongues today? Yeah, Nan? The women. You see what's